Tomorrow is January the 1st, new year, new resolutions. They said that January the 1st is for new resolutions and January the 2nd is for breaking the resolutions. Well, one of the things that we would like to do in this new year, and we want to invite you to share in this, is to, as a church community, to read through the Psalms together. So, every day, we want to read one psalm. And we want to make it so easy, we want to read the psalm that corresponds to the date of the day. So, tomorrow is the 1st, that means we read psalm number 1. On the 2nd, we read psalm number 2, psalm number 3, etc., etc. There are 150 psalms, which means that it takes us 5 months. 5 times 30 to get through all the Psalms. Every time I mention this, someone always says, "What about February?" Yes, of course. We understand. February doesn't have 30 days, but you can make a plan. Someone also mentions, "What about months with 31 days? Yes, of course, we understand. But you can read that psalm twice. You can read it on the 31st, and then you can read the same psalm again on the 1st. That's not a problem. So, January will be Psalm 1 to 30, February will be Psalm 31 to 60, and then March will be 61 to 90, and so forth. And we do all 150 psalms in that way. Now, one of the things that people always struggle with when they do a new reading plan is, what do they do when they fall behind? Sometimes something happens in your life. That day, there's some situation that you just don't get the reading done. And what I found many, many times is that people start to have this backlog of reading, which becomes so big that they're never really able to catch up. And in those cases, what happens most of the time is people just let it go. It's just not working out for me. Well, I don't want you to be in that situation. So here's the thing. I'm going to release you from that. Whatever the day is, whatever the date is of that day, you just read that psalm for that day. There's no catching up. Of course, you are free to do so if you would like to do so, but don't feel obligated to catch up what you've missed. I'd far rather you read the psalm for that day that you're on than you try and walk around with this guilt and try to catch up to what you haven't, what you've missed out on. So, be free in that. On the date of the day, take the psalms and read the psalm for that day. And if you would like, you could talk with other fellow members of the community, discuss it, maybe things that you've learned or new insights that you've gained or things that the Lord has spoken to you about. That will be a blessing to the rest of us. That's the plan. January 1, Psalm 1, and we'll do it for 5 months, going through 150 Psalms. Now, today, we're going to talk about baptism. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. This morning I pray as we talk about baptism that you, through your Holy Spirit, would make things clear to us, that you would call us to obedience in this area of our Christian walk. Bless our time together, I pray, and do your work amongst us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Union with Christ in through baptism. Gordon Smith, president of Ambrose University, and Stephen Barr should know him, says this. He says, "We cannot speak of conversion as we find it in the New Testament without also speaking of baptism. The two are so closely linked that we cannot speak of the one without the other." I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you taking your Bible and you've looked at different scriptures that talk about conversion, you'll see some interesting patterns there. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, the apostle, stands up in Jerusalem. And as you know, he has this great sermon. 3,000 people come to the Lord on that day. But here's what's interesting. Chapter 2 in Acts, verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, this is Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Three elements are present. Repentance, baptism, and the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another example. We look at Peter now. These were Jewish people coming to faith. Now, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. As we know, he's a Gentile believer. Peter has this vision of the sheet with all the animals, and God says to him, don't you call unclean what I have made clean. And with that in mind, Peter is sent to Cornelius' house. He goes to Cornelius' house, and he explains the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And then it says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. So, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. You have those three things again. You have the people coming to repentance, wanting to follow Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And then Peter saying, there's one thing missing right here, and that is baptism. We need to baptize them. And he orders that it be done. I'll give you one more. The Apostle Paul. You all know the story. When Paul is on the road to Damascus, he wants to go and persecute the Christians. And Jesus appears to him on the way. Eventually, Paul makes his way to Damascus. But remember, he's blinded. He can't see. In Damascus, God sends a person to come and pray for him. Ananias comes. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it where Paul was. Placing his hands on Saul, that was his name at that time, Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Those three things. The repentance came on the way after Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then, the Holy Spirit and baptism. Immediately following each other. In the early church, we see this pattern again and again. People who come to Christ, people who are filled with the Spirit and are baptized. And these things are happening in quick succession. Somehow, in our churches, somehow in our practicing of Christianity, we have separated these things. Somehow it's all right for us to lead someone to Christ, for them to repent, to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, but not to be baptized. To say, well, you can do that when you feel ready. I don't know why that happened, but that's not a good thing. And that's not the way it was in the early church. Repentance, Holy Spirit, and baptism. Three parts integral to our regeneration. Integral to our conversion. Our following Christ. Gordon Smith says this. He says, we cannot speak of making disciples unless we appreciate that to be a disciple is to be baptized. He references the Great Commission there. In the Great Commission, as we know, Matthew writes this. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, this is the main thing. We've talked about this before. What is the main thing that the church should be doing? The church should be making disciples. That's the main thing. And if we keep the main thing, I think we'll be much further ahead than we are. How do we make disciples? It says by baptizing them and teaching them. That's how it's done. So, Gordon Smith is correct. He says we can't talk about making disciples unless we understand that to be a disciple is to be baptized. It's part and parcel of following Jesus Christ. Let me get to the passage I want to read this morning. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. Romans 6, from verse 1 to 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, he says. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. This is the word of the Lord. The difficulty we find when we try to study things like baptism is that these topics are not treated comprehensively in the New Testament. It's not like a dictionary or an encyclopedia where you can just go to B for baptism and you find everything that's written about it. In the New Testament, the Gospels and the letters are written to address certain situations and certain audiences. And it's already assumed that they understand these things. So when we want to study them, we need to find bits and pieces all over the Scriptures and bring them together and kind of make sense of the whole. So I want to look at the Old Testament very quickly, comparing it to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we had a sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. It was a sign that God gave to Abraham and a command that God gave to Abraham so that he will be circumcised and all the males in his household will be circumcised. It will be the sign of the covenant that God made with him. In the New Testament, we also have a sign of the new covenant with Jesus Christ. The sign of the new covenant is baptism. The sign of the old covenant you could see in someone's body, in the flesh. In the New Testament, it's not outward in the flesh, it's inward, it's in the heart. It's a circumcision of the heart. And the sign is baptism. In the Old Testament, if you didn't have faith, that sign would be useless. Maybe you remember this, when Jesus was talking to many people, especially some of the priests and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they would claim and say, well, Abraham is our father, we have been circumcised, we are part of the covenant. But the fact that their bodies were circumcised did not make them part of Abraham's family, children, true children of Abraham. It wasn't about the body, it was about inward. It was about having faith in the promises of God. That's what Abraham had. He trusted God. He believed God. That faith of his was counted to him as righteousness. You could have an outward circumcision, but if there's no heart circumcision, if there's no faith, if there's no trust in God and believing in His promises, that would count for nothing. It's the same with the New Testament. In the New Testament, if you don't have faith, you can come through baptism, you can wash, you can be clean, you can go through the water, but if there's no faith in your heart, that will not help you one iota. Faith was necessary in the Old Testament, and faith is necessary in the New Testament. When we come to baptism, we've got to have faith, number one, that God has rescued us, that He is our Savior and our Lord, that we have been born again. Secondly, we need to have faith that when we go through the water of baptism, when we perform this sign that God has commanded us to do, that this sign will be efficacious, that this sign would do its work, that when we do this sign, we will be united with Christ. In the Old Testament, this was the command by God. First, as I said, He commanded Abraham, and Abraham immediately obeyed. As soon as God made the covenant with him, that same day he went and he circumcised. He himself was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men that belonged to his household. Moses seemed to disobey. There's a very disturbing passage in Exodus where Moses is traveling back to Egypt from Midian because God told him to go to Egypt and to bring his people out. On the way there, one night, they sleep at an inn. And the scriptures tell us that during that time, while they're at the inn, God wants to come and kill Moses. It's a very disturbing passage. It's difficult to understand exactly what's going on. But here's what happens. Moses' wife takes a knife, circumcises their son, and that stays the hand of God. It's very interesting that God regards this sign as so important that He cannot let it go if it doesn't happen. In the New Testament, Christ commands us to baptize and to make disciples. Peter and Paul, we just read, they obey, they do this. And then Cornelius is the one that disobeys. This does not disobey because he doesn't want to obey, but he disobeys because he thinks he's not worthy. He's a Gentile. But Peter jumps in and corrects it. Peter says, look, he has already received the Holy Spirit. We've all witnessed that. He needs to be baptized. And he corrects it. In the Old Testament, the Israelites are baptized into Moses. Peter writes in his letter and he says that everyone who have passed through the cloud and have passed through the Red Sea have been baptized into Moses. Moses is their leader. And in the New Testament, we are baptized into Christ. That's what Paul is saying. With baptism, you're united to Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Christ is your leader. Christ is your representative. When you are in Christ, this is the beauty of union with Christ, is that when you are in Christ, when you are united to Christ, all the benefits of Christ becomes your benefits. All the glory of Christ becomes your glory. The position and status of Christ becomes your position and your status. Paul says, we are united with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. When someone comes to be baptized, we take them into the water, and they are dunked down. They are lowered right into the water. And it's symbolic about someone going into a grave, someone who's dying, someone who's being buried. And then the person is pulled up out of the water, and it's symbolic of a person being raised from the dead. Rising up out of the water as new life. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus being enacted in churches and outside of churches all over this world as Christians come to put their faith in Lord Jesus Christ. When we share in this, Paul says this. He says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that," and this is important to understand, "in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." There is a very big difference between the life of Christ before his death, his burial and his resurrection, and his life after his death, his burial and his resurrection. He became the new Adam. He became the new man, the new creation. The first to go not just to death and back, but to go to death and through death into resurrection and to new life on the other side. And in that sense, he has opened the way for us. So that when we die with Christ, when we are buried with Christ, when we are raised with Christ, we now can also live in this new life with Christ. That's the whole point. That's what Paul is saying. He says, in order that you can walk in newness of life. Paul says that he has called us from darkness into his wonderful light. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And God has called us from darkness to light. In darkness we have death that reigns. In the light we have life that reigns. In darkness sin reigns. And in light grace reigns. That's what Paul was saying in this passage, that grace is abounding. Grace is gaining ground. Grace is winning the day. Therefore, he says, because you've become new, because grace is winning the day, you can't go back to live in sin. You see, people were arguing with Paul because he made it sound so easy to become a Christian. Cheap grace. They said, "Paul, this is too easy." Because if grace is so cheap and so free, then why don't we just sin as much as we want? Because the more we sin, the more grace we get. Isn't that a good thing? To have more grace? At least just sin some more. But Paul says, no, you don't understand. Once you've entered into grace, once you've entered into light, once you've gone through the death, burial, and resurrection, once you are now walking in newness of life, you're under grace. You're not under sin anymore. You've gone from darkness to light. You've already made that transition. You can't go back. It's like someone that's been born. They can't get unborn. Once you've been born, you've been born. And this is what it's like when we are united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have passed through. And we are now in newness of life. This is where the Holy Spirit comes and strengthens us so that we can walk in this new way of living. In the darkness, in the old way of things, we are not able not to sin. Sin has its hold on us. Sin has its power over us so that we are not able not to sin. It's called the sinful state. That's what we find ourselves in. But when we pass from darkness to light, when we are united with Christ in his newness of life, we are able not to sin. This is the salvation state. So whereas before, you were tempted to sin and you basically had no chance, you would follow your urge to sin. Now that you have been baptized, now that you've been united with Christ, now that you are walking in newness of life, you have passed from death to life. You have passed from darkness to light. You have been born again. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are strengthened so that you are now able not to sin. And you can look at those temptations and you can say, you know what? I understand this temptation. I can feel the pressure. I can feel others is trying to make me sin. But I'm going to say no. Some people have interpreted this verse to say that we have died to sin like Christ to mean that we don't feel anything anymore. Well, that's just not true. You can be a Christian for 150 years and you know what? You can still feel temptation. But you don't have to give in to temptation. That's the point. Christ has made this possible. Because when we have died to sin with Christ, it means that sin has lost its power on us. The power of sin is death. Once we've already died to sin, its power is broken. It doesn't have that same power over us. So now we can walk in newness of life. This eventually will become like Jesus, who is now living in a new life, not being able to sin, which will be the glorified state. When we die, when these physical bodies of ours die, we enter into heaven with Christ, we will be in a glorified state, not able to sin. So we have those three. In darkness, we were not able not to sin. Then we moved into the kingdom of light, united with Christ, we are now able not to sin. And then one day, in the presence of Christ, we will be not able to sin in a glorified state. That's the progression. This is made possible because of the death of Jesus Christ. It's made possible because of our being united with Christ. It's made possible because of the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the good news. Gordon Smith says, in this life, if we want to know the transformation of God, we must affirm what it means to begin well, what it means to establish an authentic foundation for the Christian life. To begin well means to begin an obedient life to Jesus Christ. We don't just want to make converts, we want to make disciples. We don't just want to be someone who says, hey, I think I'm a Christian. We want to be someone that says, hey, I am a follower of Christ. Sometimes people say, well, you know, can I be saved if I'm not baptized? Like, what's the minimum requirement? Can I squeak through? Can I get to heaven without being baptized? And I'm like, what? We're not trying to be minimum Christians. We don't want to do anything minimum when it comes to Jesus Christ. We want to be maximum. We want to be maximum Christians. We want to be maximum disciples of Christ. Yes, it's true. There was one person in history who was not baptized and who went straight to heaven. And we all know who that was. That was a thief hanging on the cross with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, today you will be in paradise with me. And let me be very clear. If you are hanging on the cross when you become a Christian, bless you. You will go straight to heaven. You get a free pass right there. But it's kind of like a person saying, you know what, what's the minimum? I just got married and I know that I'm supposed to live with my wife, but I don't really feel like I want to do that. What's the minimum time that I can spend with my wife and still be legally married? Like, is it like one day a month, or is it like 2 days a month, or what's the minimum time? You think, what a stupid question to ask. I mean, if you get married, what you want to do is spend all your time with your wife, right? It's the same with Jesus Christ. When we become disciples of Christ, we are all in. And when He commands us, the first thing He's commanding us to do is to be baptized. And so, yes, we do that first up. And we say, yes, I'm in. I'm following. I'm getting baptized. I'm following You, Jesus. You're taking over my life. This is not a minimum relationship. I'm not going to spend like one day a month with You. This is a maximum thing. This is everything. That's why Gordon Smith then says, he says, for this we must insist, yes, insist, on baptism as a requirement, as an integral dimension of the Christian understanding of conversion. Brothers and sisters, this is the deal. If we are going to follow Jesus Christ, if we will be true disciples of Christ, we need to be baptized. The sooner, rather, the better. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You, Lord, that we can be united with You in Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection. That we have died to sin with You. That we can walk in victory. That we can walk in newness of life. And that we will live the same way as Jesus is living right now, which is the new life of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand and see the importance of baptism. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be maximum Christians, following You and loving You with all our being. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.